It is so good to sing praises to our God.
Amen.
We're going to be in Daniel chapter 9 this morning, looking at Daniel and how he prays, learning how to pray from Daniel. You can turn there with me in your Bible if you would. Let's before we dig in, let's pause and seek the Lord's face in prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to gather as your people, to sing your praise, to hear your voice, your very words breathed out to give us instruction, to teach us, to speak to us, your children, to encourage our hearts in you. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear what you would say to us. And Lord, embolden us to speak to you. We're studying prayer, and Lord, embolden our hearts to enter into your presence with boldness, because the access we have, blood-bought access purchased by your only Son, Jesus, on the cross. Jesus, thank you for making a way for us to stand clean and forgiven before the judge of all the earth. Lord, give us perseverance. Give us the desire to spend time with you in prayer, and teach us. Teach us today from your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're listening in. We get to listen in and learn from Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9. His prayer was stirred up by his meditation on the scripture. So if we're struggling with prayer, don't know what to say, open your Bibles. Read your Bibles and allow that to stir your heart in prayer. His prayer was stirred by his meditation on Scripture. His primary pursuit in prayer was to seek the Lord. Not God's gifts, but God himself. He gave the Lord his face, his full attention. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to Yahweh my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong, and acted wickedly, and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. His prayer was accompanied by a posture of humility before God, reminding himself that God is more necessary than food, more comforting than clothing. God is life itself, and outside of him is only death and ashes. He comes to the God who is, not the God he imagines him to be. He is the sovereign Lord, the great and awesome God, the self-existent I am, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God who overflows in steadfast love and faithfulness. Daniel allows God to define himself. And he comes in penitent contrition, agreeing with God that we have missed the mark. We've aimed at the wrong target, twisted God's straight paths, lived in a way that justly deserves your condemnation, your punishment. But this is no passive failure, as if we've tried our best and we've just fallen a little bit short of the goal. No, we have lived in open rebellion against you, God. We have turned aside from your good commandments and rules to follow our own way, our own path, as if we knew better than you. And we've refused to listen. We've refused to respond when you sent persistent, repeated warnings through your servants, the prophets who spoke in your name. Daniel highlights the contrast in prayer. God is fully in the right, absolutely righteous. That is his identity. That's who he is. But our identity is shame of face. We are publicly disgraced, humiliated, scorned, mocked, and that's what we deserve. We ought to be ashamed. From greatest to least, our sin is against God, and we deserve shame, the shame we experience because of our treachery, our sin, our rebellion against the Lord. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, those who are near, those who are far away, in the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery they have committed against you. To us, O Yahweh, belongs open shame, to our kings, our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of Yahweh our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. To the Lord belongs righteousness, to us shame of face. To us belongs shame of face, but to the Lord our God belong mercies and pardons. Daniel is seeking refuge. He understands what he deserves, and he's seeking refuge in the character of God. Not only is God just and holy and righteous altogether, he is also abundantly merciful, eager to extend multiplied pardons to sinners like us. All Israel has transgressed your law, verse 11, and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us this great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of Yahweh our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, Yahweh has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for Yahweh our God is righteous in all his works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. Something we're going to look together at this morning is how to understand God's word, how to interpret rightly God's word. Context is key. It is essential that we understand the context of this prayer, that we understand who prayed it, what the circumstances were, and how that relates or doesn't relate to us here, now, today. It's so important that we understand the context of what we are studying so that we do not misapply it. The whole Bible is for us. The whole Bible is for us. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for us, for training in righteousness. The whole Bible is for us, but the whole Bible is not to us. It's written for us, for our understanding, but it's not all written directly to us. It was written at a different times, in different places, to different audiences. We need to understand that, so we don't misapply, misconstrue God's word. The whole Bible is profitable for training in righteousness, but the Pharisees, even Satan himself, use, or we should probably say twist, the Scriptures and apply it in ways it was never meant to be applied or used. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in John chapter 5. They were experts in the Scriptures. They had it memorized. They knew it well. Jesus rebukes them in John chapter 5, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." The Bible from start to finish is meant to point us to Jesus, that we come to Him to receive from Him the free gift of eternal life. Genesis to Revelation, that is what it is about. So let's take a minute to orient ourselves to the context of Daniel chapter 9. What's going on in this passage? Who is it addressed to? And then how do we take that and apply it to us? Because it's not to us, but it's for us. It's for our benefit. Verse 2 of chapter 9, we see Daniel is searching the scriptures to understand what God has said about the end of the desolations of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar had asserted his power over Jerusalem, took many of the nobility, including Daniel and his friends, captive in 605 BC. He came again, deported the bulk of the people in 597 BC. Then he returned to crush rebellious Jerusalem in 586 BC, laid waste to the temple. Daniel is a captive in Babylon, uprooted from his homeland. His land and his temple lay in ruins. He's living in a foreign country, outside of the promised land, the land that God promised to give to His chosen people. In verses 11 to 14, Daniel prays as a representative of Israel. He mentions the law of Moses, the curse and the oath attached to the law, and that the situation in Jerusalem is a result of Israel's disobedience. You see, God had made specific promises to this people group descended from Abraham called Israel, those who came through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 sons. God had made specific promises to Israel. He had made a covenant contract, a covenant agreement with Israel. In Exodus chapter 19, you can turn there if you'd like, when God rescued Israel out of Egypt, the Lord called to Moses out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. If you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant." So Moses came, verse 7, called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that Yahweh had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that Yahweh has spoken, we will do." And Moses repeated the words of the people to Yahweh. So you see what's going on here. You've got a covenant agreement being hammered out. God says, "This is what I expect. If you do this, then you will be my people." All the people say, "We will do that. We'll do everything you said." Moses reports back to the Lord. They said, they promised to do everything you said. This is written for us. This is written for our learning, but it was not written to us. It's to Israel. We're not Israel. Chapters 20 to 23, God outlines His covenant commandments, His Ten Commandments, the rules, the regulations, the festivals that He expected them to observe, to keep, to obey as His chosen people Israel. Then in Exodus chapter 24, Moses came and told the people all the words of Yahweh and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that Yahweh has spoken, we will do." Verse 7, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that Yahweh has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that Yahweh has made with you in accordance with all these words. There's marriage is a covenant relationship. You're taking oaths before the Lord saying, I promise in your sight, in your presence, to be faithful, till death do us part. That's a covenant type of relationship that we still do today. This was a covenant, entering into a covenant contract, covenant agreement sealed with blood. And the people were signing up saying, everything God said, we'll do it. We'll be obedient. In response to their covenant commitment to obedience, God said in Exodus 25, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst. There I will meet with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony. I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. I will dwell among the people of Israel. I will be their God. And they shall know that I am Yahweh their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am Yahweh their God. God says, I want to live with you. I want to enter into relationship with you. I want to be with you. I want to pitch my tent among you. This is a covenant relationship. There's rules and regulations. God is holy. He must be approached carefully, lest we be destroyed. So he lays out the rules, the groundwork, to say, this is what this relationship must look like. He lays out the expectations, his commandments, his rules that they were required to follow. Israel accepted all the terms of the covenant, but Exodus 32 was the golden calf incident, where before Moses even came down the mountain with the covenant documents, Israel had broken all his commandments. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul points us back to Israel and says, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. These things happened to them, but they were written for us. Exodus 33, God threatened to destroy his people, his rebellious people, but Moses prayed for them. He interceded for them. God being abundantly gracious and merciful, he forgave them. And in Exodus 34, God renewed his covenant relationship with his people. The terms of the covenant demanded that Israel obey fully. And there were blessings promised in response to obedience, as well as curses in consequence for disobedience. These are outlined in Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28. Deuteronomy 27, Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today. Deuteronomy 28, if you faithfully obey the voice of Yahweh your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, Yahweh your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of Yahweh your God. Chapter 28, Deuteronomy, verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of Yahweh your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Daniel understood the covenant context he was living in. He understood that Israel had transgressed God's law. They had turned aside. They had refused to obey God's voice. So the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses had been poured out on them because of their sin against him. They're living in captivity in Babylon, away from the promised land, which lay in ruins because of their disobedience to the covenant. Verse chapter 12, Daniel affirms that God has confirmed his words. Every word of God proves true. God always keeps his word. What he says, he will do. But that's not a good thing for God's disobedient people. That's not good for us when we disobey. Everything I promised, I will do. Well, the wages of sin is death. We reap what we sow. Much of God's words are words of warning to us. And this means great calamity that God brought about on his people. God said it, and he will bring it about. He confirmed his words by bringing great calamity on his rebellious people. This is what I said. So, good lesson for us as parents. When you threaten and warn, be ready to follow through so that your kids can trust you. Believe what you say. Don't threaten something you can't follow through. That's what God did. He said, I'm laying it out up front. There's blessings for obedience. There's curses for disobedience. And I want you over here in the blessings. But if you choose to go this way, this is what that's going to look like. And I'm willing to follow through. God confirmed his words by bringing great calamity on his rebellious people. Even in Deuteronomy 29, Moses saw their stubbornness and anticipated that their hearts would indeed turn away, that the curses of the covenant, the great calamity, would come upon them. Deuteronomy 29, verse 24, all the nations will say, why has Yahweh done thus to this land? What caused the heat of this great anger? Then the people will say, it is because they abandoned the covenant of Yahweh, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, and went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they had not known and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of Yahweh was kindled against this land, bringing upon it all the curses written in this book. And Yahweh uprooted them from the land in anger and fury and great wrath and cast them into another land as they are this day. There's comfort for God's people even in this. We can count on God to do what he says he will do. Israel could look around in captivity at what had happened to them, look at God's word and affirm, God has been faithful. God is righteous. God has confirmed his word. He has done what he promised he would do. Even the calamity he has brought upon us is evidence of his unceasing faithfulness. God confirmed his words. He is righteous in all his works that he has carried out against us. But Daniel understood that God is merciful still. Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, when all these things come upon you, says, you're stubborn. I know how this is going to work out. I mean, we just hear this and say, God gives commandments, rules, laws, and the people say, everything you said, we will do. How many of you are going, yeah, right. It's not going to happen. Who can keep God's law perfectly? Moses understood, you're stubborn. I know how this is going to go. When all these things come upon you, you're going to disobey the Lord. You're going to be sent into captivity because of your disobedience. When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where Yahweh your God has driven you, and return to Yahweh your God, you and your children, and obey His voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then Yahweh your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And He will gather you again from all the peoples where Yahweh your God has scattered you. Daniel is an Israelite in captivity who is calling to mind God's word. He was seeking to obey God's voice with all his heart, with all his soul. He was seeking God's face, God's mercy, God's restoration. He was longing to see the end of the desolations of Jerusalem and a return of God's people to the land God promised to give to Israel. But we're not Israel. I'm a Gentile follower of the Jewish Messiah. Even Romans 11, Paul, an Israelite, descended from the tribe of Benjamin, proclaims the good news about Jesus to Gentiles in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. Gentile is just a word for somebody who's not ethnically Jewish, descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Paul, preaching the gospel, recognizes there are Jews and there are non-Jews. He recognizes the distinction. In Romans 15, he encourages Gentiles who have shared in the spiritual blessings of Israel to serve the Jewish believers tangibly by meeting their physical needs in their poverty. Although we have truly been made one in Christ, Paul still recognizes a distinction. Without division, we are one in Christ. We've been made one in Christ. But he takes that to the level of male and female. There's still distinction. He recognizes men and women are created in God's image, different from one another. We are one in Christ. We're to be unified in Christ. Jew and Gentile, they're different. There's distinction. But we're to be one in Christ, unified in Christ. Distinction without division. We're not Israel. We're Gentiles grafted in to the blessings of Israel. What can we learn from Daniel, a representative of Israel, under the law, under the covenant given to Moses, enduring covenant curses for disobedience? How do we, as New Testament, New Covenant believers, those who are not under law, but under grace, make use of this example of prayer in Daniel? We are those who, according to Romans 2:12, have sinned without the law and will perish without the law because our conscience condemns us. Just as Israel, who sinned under the law, was dependent on God's mercy and God's mercy alone, we who have sinned without the law are dependent on God's mercy given through Jesus. And if Israel, who lived under the crushing weight of the law, had hope in God's abundant mercy, how much more can we, looking back on the grand demonstration of God's justice and love at the cross of our Lord Jesus, take hope in God's abundant mercy extended freely towards sinners? If Daniel has grounds to hope for mercy, to hope for forgiveness, how much more us? We of all people ought to be those who entreat the favor of Yahweh our God turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. If God was careful to confirm his word and keep his covenant with Israel, how much more will he honor the new covenant which was purchased with the blood of his dear son? God in his mercy has made us, you and I, sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter that kills, but of the Spirit who gives life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that in the body of our Lord Jesus, you abolished sin and death and the curse and the law. And we now stand before you entirely, not on our own performance, which no one could ever stand before you based on our own earned, deserved righteousness. We stand completely dependent on the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus, who paid our price in full, who washed our sins away with his blood, who clothes us in his righteousness, perfect righteousness, so that we can stand before you clean, forgiven, accepted. There is no other standing before you other than to run to the Son, to find refuge in him. God, you are holy and righteous and just, and you must uphold your righteous character. Sin must be punished, and my sin, thank you, was placed on Jesus on the cross. And you poured out justice and wrath on Jesus as my stand-in substitute, so that I could be absolved from all guilt, stand before you clean, accepted, with no trace of sin on my record, because it was wiped clean by the blood of Jesus. What amazing good news for sinners like me. Thank you that we are not under law. Thank you that you demonstrated clearly no one could ever live up to your perfect standards on our own. Your law is good, and we simply can't do it. Thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside, so that we now can live in ways that are pleasing to you. Thank you for changing our hearts, so that you have created in us, you have given us a new heart, you have created in us love for you and for our neighbor that we just can't simply muster up. You have done it, and we give you the praise and the glory. We all have sinned and fall short. And are justified freely as a gift through your grace, your amazing grace. Thank you that we today stand under the outpour of your grace and mercy. we can enjoy your covenant faithfulness that is not contingent on an if of our performance. If I could earn it, I would lose it. But it is based on the finished work of Jesus in my place. Thank you. Thank you for the good news. Thank you for your mercy, your forgiveness, your grace. Help us to enjoy those gifts today. And may our hearts overflow with worship toward you, for you're worthy. We ask it in Jesus' name. I invite some of our men to come and prepare to serve communion. This is the reminder that Jesus gave us to say, as often as you do this, remember me. This is where it all happened. We need a constant reminder that we are only ever sinners in desperate need of God's forgiveness and grace. And he is abundantly merciful, abundantly gracious. He showed us what that looks like on the cross. He paid our price in full. His body was broken. His blood was poured out. God from all eternity, the second person of the one triune God, became a human so that as a human, he could stand in my place and pay the price I deserve, so that I could be forgiven, washed clean, made new in the sight of a just and holy God. I'm utterly and completely dependent on his grace alone. I have no hope outside of that. We treasure this together as a body of believers. This is what unites us. The good news that although I could never earn it, I could never deserve it, he could, and he gives it to me as a gift. And we simply receive from his hand spiritual sustenance, nourishment, and we say thank you. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're depending only and completely on what he did for you personally, individually, on the cross, he took your place. You're welcome to take bread, take juice, hold those in your hand, and reflect on what he did for you. Worship him. Once we've all been served, we'll take those together as his body, his people, and worship him. Jesus, what we hold in our hands is simply amazing. That the invisible God, eternal, glorious, incomprehensible, uncontainable, would come down, would take on human flesh, walk among us, live among us, so that you could take our place. So that you could pay our price. So that we could spit in your face. Pound nails through your hands and feet. Pound a crown of thorns into your skull. Thrust a spear into your side. And love poured out of every pore. We will never deserve it, but we just fall on our faces before you and say thank you. Your grace is amazing beyond words. We receive a good gift from your hand, and we say thank you. His body, broken for you, take and eat.